I love that scripture that that Mike just read. That's kind of funny. I think God is speaking to us when he said 2 Timothy 2. I'm like, what? What? It's not rehearsed or planned. That's just him sharing, being faithful to what God's put on his heart. But it's right in line with what I think God is trying to tell us today. So that's encouraging to know that God is speaking and confirming it. We've been looking at Peter's first epistle the past few weeks. Been in 1 Peter 5, hearing his exhortations to elders, to younger ones. I'm sure you could all say it by heart at this point, right? Maybe? Should we test? Should we try and see? I'm getting some maybes here, so we'll repeat it. But in recent weeks, Peter was urging the elders and the younger ones some different things that he wanted them to do. And then last week, we saw after he told the elders, care for the flock, prove yourselves, be authentic examples to them. He said to the younger ones, I want you to follow your leaders. I want you to listen to their admonitions, pay attention to them as they're passing a baton. You need to be willing to accept responsibility over time, be willing to step up. And then he said last week to all, this is everyone, World War II generation. This is baby boomers, Gen Xers, Y, Zers, all of you. He says to everybody, we got somebody here who's coming from the elder generation who's back with us this morning. Why don't you welcome Mary Stansky, who's been away for a little while. So we spoke to those elders, you older ones who've been around a while. Be an example. Prove yourselves to be an example of someone who cares for the flock. You younger ones, follow that example that they set for you. And to all of you, he said, here's what I want all of you to do. I want you to clothe yourselves in humility towards one another. Not just like you would put on a pullover shirt, but like you would fasten something up and tighten the belt around your waist. I want you to fasten it to your way of thinking. Clothe yourselves in humility towards others. I want you to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. So clothe yourself in humility towards others. Humble yourself towards God. And then finally, he said, as you do, I want you to be casting your anxiety upon the Lord because he cares for you. So how did it go this week? How did it go? Are we getting dressed? Are we responding to the word that we're hearing? Are we trying to clothe ourselves in humility in the conversations that we have and the relationships that we have? James has some advice for us, right? Don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word. Are we responding to the word we're hearing? Does it penetrate our heart and go down and take root? Does it fall on good soil and bring a harvest? Do we consider that and take it in there? So how is it going? I mean, I know if you stood up here and told me how great it was going, I might be a little skeptical, right? It's the inverse correlation of humility and bragging. I don't know. They go in opposite directions. But my hope and my prayer is that we're responding to this. That response that we have to the word that we hear is our opportunity for worship. Worship isn't just the songs that we sing on a Sunday morning. That's awesome. That's great to worship God with song and with music, but worship is the other 167 and a half hours this week. Is that how many hours are in a week? I don't know. I hope that's right. Somebody help me out. Look it up. But for the rest of the week, we have an opportunity to respond to the word that we hear, and my prayer is that we are not hearers only, but we're doers. We're doers. So those were our marching orders last week, and on the heels of that, in 1 Peter 5, comes a call to be on the lookout. The Spirit saith to the church in Point Lookout. Look out. I want you to pay attention. I want you to wake up. I want you to see something here. We've heard the word. We care, volunteer, sacrifice, follow. We're getting dressed. We're humbling ourselves, waiting for God's timing, casting our cares on him. And Peter gives us three keys to help us stay on that path today. So here they are from 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. He says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Father in heaven, I pray we would hear. Give us ears to hear, Lord, you're speaking. And may we not be hearers only, May your word find a home in our hearts today, and may we respond to it as we go out from this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Peter asks us to multitask here. He's telling us to go ahead, get the humility thing, just let's get that resolved. Just get it resolved. Fasten it to your way of thinking about yourself. You don't even have to worry about that anymore. You're not above anything. You're not looking down at anyone. You're clothed in this thing. It's fastened to you. It's knotted up so that it won't fly off. So when you're in that race, that shoe is tied on so the shoe doesn't go flying off and trip you up. So you're not left in the cold, uncovered. He says, clothe yourself. Just get that resolved. Now that it's resolved, okay, we're walking in humility. Now that we're casting our care on the Lord, since you're discovering how blessed your life experience can truly be if we walk in humility and we're carefree, how does that sound? How would our lives be if we were humble and carefree? This is the advice he's given us. It's what he's telling us to do. But he says, now that that's settled, there's three things, three directives that I have for you. The first one's be of sober spirit. Be of sober spirit. The second one is to be on the alert. And the third one is to resist your adversary. Resist your adversary. So to the church in Point Lookout, look out. Peter, the apostle, the eyewitness of Christ, directs us, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, resist your adversary. Do we even think about these things? Do we even think along these lines? Or do we simply automate and go through the week? Well, I guess this is what we do today, and we get up in the morning and we go about our business. Are we sober? Are we alert? Do we realize we're in a battle? Let's look at that first one. What does that mean, to be of sober spirit? The word sober, translated from the Greek word nepho, means to be calm, to be collected in spirit, to be temperate, to be dispassionate, to be circumspect. That is, showing moderation or self-restraint, not influenced by strong emotions. Careful to consider all circumstances and possible consequences before taking risks. So in a spiritual way, we're supposed to consider all these things and not be swayed by strong emotions. He's telling us how to be. He says, be those who show restraint. Don't be so risky, particularly in the arena of emotions. In fact, you could say it's against the advice of Scripture to be under the influence of strong emotions. Ouch. We tend to be an emotionally driven society and culture, don't we? We're almost preoccupied with how we feel. Peter says, be sober in spirit. There are other scriptures, of course, talking about being sober in body as it, as it relates to alcohol, but this refers to soberness of spirit. As with soberness in mind and body, and in keeping with those scriptural admonitions, though I find it interesting that in terms of this sobriety of spirit, the meaning here is that we're not under the influence of strong emotions. Our culture is under the influence of strong emotions. Everywhere you look, whether it's angst, whether it's division, whether it's anger towards one another, if it's on the TV, if it's in the movies we see, or on social media, everywhere you look is all kinds of strong emotion, wouldn't you say? I think our culture is preoccupied with that and with the individual. How do I feel? What are the emotions that are guiding the actions that I'm taking and the decisions that I'm making? And strong emotions under whose influence we're told not to be, that could extend to happiness or sadness. Some people can be so preoccupied with being happy that they fall asleep spiritually. They're no longer sober to what's going on and the battle that they have around them and the people that are around them towards whom they're supposed to be clothed in humility. This preoccupation with these emotions and strong emotions can influence our very spirit and our spiritual climate. When do people get drunk in the natural? Usually when there's some emotions involved, right? It's a happy time. Hey, let's get something to drink, right? Or sad, if they're down in the doldrums, what do? They turn this way because in their spirit, They're not sober. So it follows to reason that in the natural they would also try to insulate themselves from those deep emotional swings. Don't get lulled to sleep by the influence of strong emotions upon you. Be sober of spirit, Peter's saying, in your spirit man. It's going to be countercultural. It's not going to win you many friends. You're going to feel like a wet blanket sometimes when you have to be sober in the midst of these other emotions that are going on. Oh, you're too uptight. It's what Peter says to do here. Actually, it's what he says to be. It may be even at times counterintuitive. I don't want you to get lulled to sleep, Peter says, by the path of least resistance. It could have you emotionally believe that you simply must cast your burden on the Lord and everything will be fine. We're absolutely supposed to cast our anxieties on Him. Absolutely. But it doesn't stop there. We can't just sit back and say, okay, let's camp out over here casting our anxieties. Man, I'm carefree. There's nothing else that I have to think about. Nope, there's some things you got to think about. There's some things we're going to have to consider, some things we're going to have to become, and some things we're going to have to do. Quite the contrary. You have to remain sober in spirit because you're in a battle. Don't forget the Lord cares for you, but don't forget that you're in a battle. There's an adversary out there lurking around to devour whomever he can. And he wants to use these emotional swings as an opportunity to devour someone. Paul tells Timothy, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Mike just read it. I just quoted it. Here it is again. Literally means to be actively engaged in a military expedition, one who's actively serving. This is the call. This is God's call. Have you answered God's call on your life? Has anyone answered? Raise your hand if you've answered God's call on your life. You're called to active service. You're called to active duty. There's no inactive duty. This is what you've been called to. And if we've responded to this call, this is what it is. It's active service, a military expedition, one who's actively serving. Can you imagine a soldier in active duty who comes under the influence or who falls asleep at his post? He's subject to court-martial. Forget court-martial. He's putting himself and his fellow comrades in danger, in harm's way, because he fell asleep, because he's not sober. You're engaged in a battle. Are we aware of it? Do we even think in those terms today? Do we run the risk of placing ourselves and fellow soldiers in danger because we're prone to strong emotions and having our spirit be falling asleep when we should be sober? Paul says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Do you know you're in an evil day? Like I said, he's not going to win a lot of friends with this stuff, but here it is in the book. There it is. They got to say it. Pastor Greg, we got to preach it, right? No matter what. And then he says, after be sober of spirit, he says, be on the alert. In modern vernacular, get woke, if you will. You have to rouse yourself and guard against any strong emotional influences. And then he says you need to be alert so that you guard against the next potential influence that is going to come into your life. We need to guard against that. If there was danger outside, how many of you would want to be alerted to the danger before you walk out the door? Peter's saying, guess what? You're in danger. There is danger. Are you alert to it? Are we awake to it this morning? The word alert means to watch, to give strict attention to. At the root of it is to cause to arise, like somebody would get up out of bed. They've been alerted to get up, to pay attention. If there's danger nearby, they would be on the alert and they would rise to meet the danger or protect themselves. Peter's warning us, be on the alert, to watch, to pay attention, to get up. Jesus says it 6 times throughout the Gospels as recorded in Matthew and Luke. Matthew 24, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Be on the alert. There's something to pay attention to watch for. In Matthew 25, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day. Interesting that twice here he says there's something you don't know, so you better pay attention. No one in this room probably thinks that they know it all, right? Some of us might act sometimes as if we knew it all, but no one really believes that they know it all. But we might think that we know enough. We might think, well, I know enough that I'm okay. Everything's cool. Everything's nice. I got it all smooth. It's working together. Worked it all out, right? Sounds like the rich man, right? He always got it all set and got some money in a barn and built some bigger barns, and this is great. It's good. And that night, his soul was required of him. We don't know it all. There's some things we don't know. So Jesus says, you better be on the alert because you don't know what's coming down the pike. You don't know when I'm going to come, and you don't know what's going to happen next. So he says, be on the alert. And then the witness says this, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Your antitikos, your opponent at law, the diabolos, that's a malicious gossiper who's prone to slander, a false accuser who opposes the cause of God in your life. That's who's against you. That's who you're up against today. He wants to devour, to drink down, to swallow up, to overwhelm, to send you down the drain is the implication there. He wants you to be thrown out and to be drained away, drained out. Felt a little bit drained this morning, in fact. He's trying to devour us. That's what your adversary is looking to do to you. Are we awake to it? Like a lion on the prowl, searching for an opportunity. Lord, may we not give him that opportunity. It's worth noting that before Peter directs us to do something, he directs us to be something. Two things he directs us to be sober and to be alert. They aren't activities to do, they're states of being. We're to be in a state of sobriety, a state of alertness. Must be part of who we are at all times, not just something that we do once in a while. Well, we're alert at church or something happens and then we start paying attention and we start praying. No, he says, here's what I want you to be. Be sober. Be in a state of alert. When soldiers who become active participants in live theaters of conflict become alert and become sobered to the reality of the enemy that's facing them, they have trouble reinserting themselves into civilian life. It's a challenge for them. They've been so conditioned to be on the alert. They hear a bell, they hear a sound, man, and they're ready to spring into action. It's just part of who they are. It's not something that they do anymore. It's something that has been so conditioned and ingrained in them, but that's their posture. They have trouble not being alert. It's kind of the opposite for us, I think. We're so accustomed to civilian life that we have to be retrained and reconditioned to be on the alert. I have a dear friend who I've known since childhood who stood with me at my wedding, who was in the Air Force for 25 years. He is now teaching and as a college professor. This guy's one of the smartest people I know. He retired as a colonel, and he saw active duty in Iraq. And when he got back from Iraq, he had to be retrained to assimilate into civilian life because it just wasn't the same. Everything was so totally different. Some soldiers coming back don't make that change. But so ingrained is the being alert and being sober that it's a trouble. You can't just turn that off because it's become part of who he is rather than something that he does. And that's what it's supposed to be for us. Someone that we are, not something that we do. Imagine if my friend the colonel had been in the active theater of forward operations but didn't engage the battle. Imagine if the guard was sleeping on the job, or worse yet, wasn't alert to the reality that he was even in a battle at all. What would it be like if there had been no one on alert as their enemies were prowling, seeking to devour them? that's precisely what it's like for us. There's a battle. There's an enemy. He wants to devour you. I'm going to ask you again, do we even think in these terms? God, help us to wake up. God, help us to be sober spiritually. I don't think he's trying to say you have to. He didn't say be a stick in the mud. But he did say be sober. He did say be alert. What if we did that? Imagine if the colonel and those in his keep found themselves in the middle of a war but lived as if they were civilians. I think if it were in the natural, we would probably all be dead. So fortunately, we're not on a battlefield in Iraq. But the stakes are probably higher right here. Because eternity is at stake. It's not IEDs and broken Humvees. It's broken lives, broken marriages. But eternity hangs in the balance if we don't understand the spiritual reality. Peter says we must be sober, we must be alert. And then he directs us to do something. He says, resist. Resist him, resist your adversary. Adversary is one who sets himself against, to withstand and actively oppose. Excuse me, this word, enthistemi, means to resist. We're supposed to set ourselves against the adversary, to withstand and actively oppose him. We must oppose him actively because he's opposing us actively. So how do we do that? How do we actively set ourselves against him? Peter says here, be firm in your faith. Being firm in your faith, strong, immovable, solid. That's what the word means. I want your faith to be so rock solid because that's the best way you can resist your adversary to engage this battle. Are you firm? Are you solid in your faith? Do we hear the word and believe it? This is how our faith is made firm, right? Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Is our faith being confirmed and made sure in the hearing of the word? I heard a preacher say this week that the Pharisees had more exposure to the word in their lives than maybe anybody to that point. I don't know, before or after. Somehow, it's not just the exposure to the word. We can have exposure to the word. I had a conversation with some people this week. How is this possible? How could someone, and I said, Pastor Greg used to say it all the time, how could you sit under my preaching for 10 years and not understand your need for Christ? Someone came up to him and just clueless. It's a scary thing to be in the presence of God, to be exposed to the word, but have our hearts so hardened or be so carefree with other cares and things that distract us or emotions that keep us from responding to the word that we're hearing. It can be the scariest place to be. To be in a battle and not realize you're in a battle. So we have to hear the word and add faith to it and respond to the word that we've heard. Is our faith being confirmed and made sure? We resist the enemy when our faith is firm because we're spiritually attuned and responsive to the word. How else? Peter says, knowing this, knowing that the same experiences are being accomplished by your brothers in the world. He's saying, you're not alone in the fight. You're not alone. I can't imagine my friend the colonel being dropped into the middle of Iraq just by himself. No, they've got all kinds of people performing all kinds of functions as a corps, as a unit, as a family, a band of brothers and sisters doing what's required to engage the enemy. You're not alone in the fight. Do you live like you're alone? Maybe you just need to know that you're not alone today. There are other soldiers who are struggling right alongside you, sober, alert, and resisting, who are prepared to spring into action. You can't win the battle yourself. You need to hear the word so that your faith is firm, and you need to know that you're part of a team. You're part of a corps. You're part of a team of people who who are standing on the lookout in Point Lookout. And the Lord wants you to know that there's an end in sight. Peter says this, after a little while, the God of all grace, himself, the God of divine enablement, the one who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, it's that concept of future glory again, God himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's not going to be left up to you. It's not going to be left up to chance. He says the God of all grace will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. How does that sound?
Good.
That sounds good to me too, Jerron.
Oh, thank you.
You're very welcome. He himself, he's not going to leave it up to chance. You're not going to be left alone on the battlefield. You're not going to be devoured. You don't have to be. You can wake up and be sober and alert, right? And we can resist the enemy. You can know that you are together in a band of brothers and sisters, soldiers, fighting here. And guess what? Jesus says he's gonna win. He himself, Peter says, God will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You don't have to worry that you're not going to be confirmed or perfected or completed or strengthened or you're going to give out in the day of battle. No. God himself will establish you. Do we really believe this morning? You should, because it's true. Do you know that he cares for you? And do you know that he's completing you? Let me encourage you. After a little while, Peter says, God, the one who cares for you, is going to take care of it. Confirm, strengthen, establish, and perfect you. I'll take that. I'll sign up for that. But there are some things we have to do. Peter says, after these things, then God will act on our behalf, as he has already graciously acted on our behalf. Has God acted on your behalf already? Okay, that should give us faith and hope to believe that he's going to act on our behalf and do what he says he's going to do here. We got to be clothed in humility towards one another and before God, and we have to be sober and be alert. We have to stop living as though we're civilians and start engaging the battle that's on us, whether we realize it or not. We must resist the adversary and be firm in our faith. Encourage that we're not alone in the fight, and there's an end in sight. Do you know that you're not alone in the fight? Is there anybody here who wrestles with feeling alone sometimes in that fight? You're not alone in the fight. Maybe you just need to know that. Do you know there's an end in sight? Is there anybody who feels like you're facing a conflict as we speak? There's an end in sight. You're not alone. He cares for you. And he himself is going to perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's the one who called you, and he will bring it in his time. Amen? Would you stand to your feet?